Welcome back to Search the Scriptures. This is Gary Hutchins with the Sunny Slope Church of Christ here in Omaha, Nebraska. It's great to be back with all of our listeners again today. How blessed we are to be able to come together openly without fear of any kind of legal reprisal and teach God's Word. Teach God's Word just as it is written and help us to understand His will for our lives thereby. It's not that way in every country in the world, and we're thankful to have that freedom, and we need to never take this freedom for granted. We need to always cherish it, and we need to be praying to God that He'll continue to bless us with this freedom always. We encourage you to tell everybody you can about the program, Search the Scriptures. We're on 5 times a day, Monday through Friday. We know, though, that sometimes people cannot tune in during those prescribed times because of their busy schedule. So tell people to go to our website, and you can do this yourself as well. Our website is churchofchrist.com, www.churchofchrist.com. Click on the podcast button and sign up for our podcasting. It's free. It always will be free. We keep saying we're not after people's wallets. We want to help people get to heaven. When somebody signs up for our podcasting, they will automatically receive to their smart device, whether that's their phone or computer or whatever device they choose, they will receive Search the Scriptures, this radio program, every day, 5 days a week. And they'll also receive a whole lot more Bible teaching. And again, it will all come automatically to their phone or computer or whatever device they choose, and it will always be free. So tell everybody you can, take advantage of it yourself, and grow in faith, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. We're going to get back into our line of thought and study. We're talking from the general theme about heart problems or heart troubles, and that is problems of the heart from a spiritual perspective. We're not talking about the physical heart in our chest. We're talking about, well, our spiritual mindset. Problems of the heart from a spiritual perspective. We have looked at a number of these already, and we're well into this particular section that we're looking at now. We've already covered laziness, hatred, fear, gossip, anger, and in this particular section, we're talking about worry. Worry. And as I've emphasized through this study to this point, we are a worrying people. Our culture is a worrying culture. We worry about all kinds of things, and worry is a debilitating kind of heart trouble because it will take a lot of our focus away from being productive, and we're just focused on whatever it is we're worrying about. It'll also, in many cases, cause us physical, emotional, and even mental and spiritual problems in our lives. It'll lead to anxiety a lot of times. Well, and panic attacks. How many people are on anti-anxiety medications because of worry in their life? And worry will cloud our vision to a great extent. Talking about, that is, trying to think about what it is, whatever it is that we're worrying about, and it'll not help us to see things clearly as we could and should. I even ask you to take a self-test. Now, I'm not there. I can't see your answers. But I would encourage you to think about these things. I gave you 6 questions. List the main things about which you find yourself worrying most often. Okay? What things are those? What are those things that you worry about most often? 2, is there anything about which you are worrying at this time? 3, what effect does your worrying have on you personally? How's it affecting you? Be honest. 4, what were you worrying about 1 year ago today? Can you even remember? 5, has worry made your life better or worse? How? 6, have you learned any lessons from worrying? Now, those are probing questions. They are questions that will require self-reflection on your part in a rather deep way. But I hope you will consider those questions, because we do not need to have such a preponderance of worrying in our lives. We don't need to be so focused on worrying about things. Well, we looked at one classification of worry that's very common, and that is we worry about things that have already happened. And we made the point, we emphasized over and over again, you know, why worry about something that's already happened? Certainly, why worry about it on an ongoing basis? It's done. It's happened. Worrying about it cannot make it have not happened, cannot make it, eliminated the consequences of whatever that has happened. Worrying about something that has already happened cannot stop it from happening, and worrying about it is not going to fix it. So why worry about it? It's already happened. Deal with it in a productive way. If there are some measures that can be taken to correct whatever it is that has happened, then take those measures, but stop worrying about it. In the second section, we began to look at how we worry about things that almost inevitably will happen. Now, I lived in the Gulf Coast for many years. I cannot tell you how many times either a tropical storm or a hurricane was forecast as coming through the Gulf of Mexico and up toward the area where I lived, either, within a certain radius. I've gone to bed at night with the forecast, it's going to hit us. Woke up the next morning, probably two or three times, they said during the night, the storm shifted direction and it went into a different part of the Gulf Coast. But I've had the hurricanes come right over us a couple of different times. Tropical storms as well. Now, do you think my worrying, or do you think all the people who lived in the area where I lived, if we all worried together, if we got together and had a big worry session, do you think we could have stopped those storms from coming our way, or even stop them from forming to begin with? Of course not. Many people worry about getting old. What's the alternative? We know what the alternative is, don't we? Many people worry about dying. But unless the Lord comes again first, just as surely as we all have been born physically, we will all die physically. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, it's appointed for men to die once. But now, after that, the judgment, the text goes on and says. So if we're not ready for the judgment, then we can begin worrying in a realistic way and for a righteous reason. We need to get ready for the judgment. If we need to make changes in our lives, then we've got the time right now while we are still living to make those changes so that we can be right with the Lord when we stand before Him in that final day of judgment before His judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Some people worry about their children growing up, marrying, and moving off on their own. Isn't that exactly what we're preparing them for as parents during their childhood years and growing up years? Well, of course it is. If we're doing a diligent job and doing the best we can and asking for God's blessings to guide us to do the best we can and to guide our children, then why are we worrying about them growing up? Does it seem realistic to worry about a 5-year-old growing up when he's 5 years old? Just keep preparing him along the way. Parents raise their children to grow up, to marry, to begin a career, and then to move off on their own. That is the natural process, and that is even the God-ordained process. Going back to Genesis chapter 1, the closing verses. The best thing parents can do to prepare their children for the day when they will strike out on their own is to raise them in the ways of God, diligently, teaching them His Word while they're still young, while they're still children, while they're still so, receptive to teaching and shaping and molding under the care and guidance of their parents. We need to teach them the truth of God's Word. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and he addresses he addresses fathers specifically, but we can make the broader application and say, well, certainly this would apply to parents on both ends of the spectrum, both fathers and mothers. And so he said in verse 4, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And when we go back to the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, God, through Moses, taught the people repeatedly, "You teach your children God's ways every day, all day long." Now, that doesn't mean every minute they're awake, but he says, you know, when you have the opportunities, when the opportunities present themselves, and make sure you present some of the opportunities yourself, you teach them diligently God's word about God. Deuteronomy 4, verses 8 through 10. Deuteronomy 6, and verses 1 and 2, and 5 through 9. And Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 through 21. You see, it's a repetitive instruction from God. Teach your children about me. Teach your children about God. We need to teach them God's word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and we've looked at this particular verse a number of times in our studies together, but how important is it that we teach our children God's word? Do we want them to have faith? Do we want them to have mature, productive faith in God? Faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul reminded Timothy that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul reminded Timothy that his mother and grandmother, at least, we could look at a different text to see that they were productive in doing this, teaching Timothy God's word. They had taught him from youth up about God and about Jesus Christ. Paul went on to the next verse and said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it is God's very word, and is profitable for doctrine, that is, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How will our children grow up knowing righteousness if we do not teach them God's word and about God, the author of righteousness? And then verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do we want to do the best to prepare our children for life in this world and then for eternal life thereafter? We need to teach them about God diligently, consistently, throughout their growing up years. And we need to keep reminding them about God and His will for their lives, even when they are grown and off on their own. We need to teach them. And that's part of doing the best that we can as parents to prepare our children for life. Many people get in a frenzy over politics and elections and all the machinations of government, often spending a great deal of time and energy watching news reports, listening to accounts, talking to others about their concerns, and worrying over a process which they probably have little ultimate control to really control themselves. Now, they can fulfill their part on an individual basis, but some people, they're caught up in the process that allows their worry to develop into hatred toward the people with whom they disagree. And my, we're seeing that on such a pronounced level in our culture right now in this country. We need to care about the land in which we live and the government that oversees us. But ultimately, as Christians, our citizenship is not of this world, with all of its uncertainty and all of its corruption and evil and wickedness and ungodliness. Our citizenship, the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, our citizenship, our ultimate citizenship, if we're Christians, is in heaven. And that ought to be our ultimate focus, getting to heaven. I've said many, many times in teaching and preaching that the only thing that matters in this life is getting to heaven. Now, some people would take me to task over that, but I would say, okay, explain to me what's more important than getting to heaven. How much emphasis, how much attention are you giving to getting to heaven? And talking about our children, worrying about them growing up and getting off on their own, how much attention are you giving to teaching your children that the most important thing for them is to get to heaven? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, we read this, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Now that's written to true Christians, obedient Christians. And Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21, Paul wrote there, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So, do we really need to tear ourselves up inwardly, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, over politics? We need to care. We need to be concerned. But we need to simply do what we can personally, focused all the time on the more important identity, and that's being a citizen of the kingdom of God, and looking forward to being there with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for all of eternity. We need to set a godly example by the way we live our lives in the land in which we live, showing proper respect for the civil authorities. Romans 13 verses 1 through 7 teaches us that. But also being the shining lights and the seasoning salt that Jesus said we're supposed to be as his true followers. Matthew 5 verses 13 and 14. In fact, in verse 16 he said, "Let your light so shine before men." Now that would be before everybody around us in our country, all those with whom we associate, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We need to be a good, positive example of Christianity, of godliness, before the people around us, and thereby, prayerfully and hopefully, help them come to God through Jesus Christ. But being too closely akin to this world could lead us away from an eternal home in heaven. James 4 and verse 4. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where the Apostle John says, don't be a part of this world. Don't be all caught up in the affairs of this world, in the pleasures of the lusts of this world. In fact, I want to read that, beginning with verse 15, 1 John chapter 2. He said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Well, we need to keep our focus. So, worrying, getting all caught up with undue worry over the affairs of the world, we have to live here in our physical form, but we look forward to a city that far surpasses what this world offers us, and that's heaven itself. Now, the third classification of worry. Worry that we get caught up in. So first, we said things that have already happened, we worry about those. Second, we said we worry about things that almost certainly will happen anyway. There's no way for us to stop it. Third, we worry about things that probably never will happen. Have you thought about that? We worry about things that probably never will happen. though there have been no reports of one heading our way? What if the Earth gets struck by an asteroid? Should we worry about that? Though I have experienced no symptoms, what if I have a heart attack? What if I get struck by lightning? What if I get hit by a car, or worse yet, by a truck, or run over by a train? What if I leave the house and it catches fire while I'm gone? What if aliens from some distant world attack the Earth and enslave humanity? You see, what an exercise in futility to worry about such things. Mark Twain is quoted as having said, "I have worried over a great many things in life, the most of which never happened." And isn't that the case? Why insist on creating problems where no problems exist? Is it possible that any of these situations that I've mentioned might happen? Well, perhaps. Is it likely? Absolutely not. Can worrying about their possibility change anything? Most likely not. The Lord's statement at the end of his treatise on worry in the Sermon on the Mount provides wise instruction. He says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Matthew 6 and verse 34. There's no need to borrow trouble by worrying about something that has not happened and almost certainly will not happen. Ever. Well, what can we do? We'll talk about that more next time as we bring this particular section of our study to a close. Let's pray. Father, help us to not fall prey to worry that the devil might try to plant in our heads. Help us to lean upon you as we walk with you in consistent, faithful obedience. Help us, Father, to recognize that as long as we're walking with you faithfully, we don't really need to worry because you've got our back. Help us to make the proper preparations, take the proper precautions, but help us to put worry out of our minds, out of our hearts, and help us to be that example to people around us. Help us, guide us, to teach our children that they can lean upon you every day of their life. Please forgive us, gracious Father. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.